The reading today is from Luke 9:18-27. The day Jesus left the crowds to pray alone, only his disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" "Well," they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you are the other ancient prophets risen from the dead." Then he asked them, "Who do you say I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Messiah sent from God." Jesus warned his disciples not to tell anyone who he was. "The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things," he said. "He will be rejected by the elders, the leader of priests, and the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, and on the third day he will rise from the dead." Then he said to the crowd, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but are yourself lost and destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of Father and the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die, but before they are, see the kingdom of God." Thank you.
Julie, thank you so much for reading that for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to know you better. Please help us as we look at this passage now, that we might know you better and love you more. Amen. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, you will know that we're looking at Luke's Gospel, not at the whole of it, but just looking at a few key passages which highlight the main thrust of Jesus' mission and the main turning points of his mission. And this morning's reading is a particularly significant one. It's a key moment, and the Luke's Gospel hinges around this moment. So there's a change in flavour from this moment on, from where there has been before. There are some similarities, but there is a change. There is a greater concentration on Jesus looking forward to the cross that's to come, and the sense that opposition is beginning to increase considerably. Now, we've got on the screen I'm going to take this passage and take it in two sort of sections. Firstly, more briefly, there's a lot of it that is about Jesus. And firstly, we have Jesus... we have Jesus praying. It's interesting because we've noticed that in previous talks on Luke over the last few weeks. And I think when I've previously looked through Luke's Gospel, I haven't seen that as clearly as I've seen it this time. That again and again and again, Jesus is going off and praying. And it's clearly he's praying now about the significance of the question that he's about to put. Just before we pass on, I wonder if you noticed in verse 18 this rather odd statement. Jesus left the crowds to pray alone. Well, that's clear. Only his disciples were with him. And I want you just to try and think in your imagination, what does it look like to pray alone, but in the company of your disciples? Because that's what Luke is describing for us. And I'm not sure exactly what that means, but clearly it made sense to Luke, and he knew exactly what Jesus was doing. So he's praying. Secondly, he's questioning. He questions his disciple. Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? I think it's often significant that God asks us questions. Where are you? What are you doing? What direction are you following? What do you think about this or that or the other? These questions sometimes come, and they're important to hear and to answer. Then he moves on to explaining. And this is probably the one of the key bits of this passage. So it's verses 22 in particular. The Son of Man, which is what he called himself, he must suffer terrible things. He will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day he will be raised from the dead. Now, the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, have Peter rebuking Jesus at that point. Now, Luke doesn't record that, but he just leaves it there. And this is going to be the thrust of what Jesus is doing, the direction he's going in, what he's teaching about, the significance of his life. This is his mission. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be killed. He's going to rise again. Now, I'm developing that slightly more here because I'm not going to return to it in the second section. So it's important that we hear that. And then the last thing that Jesus does is challenges. And it's this business of, if anyone's going to come after me, he's got to take up his cross daily and follow me. So those are the things that Jesus is doing in this passage. He's praying, he's questioning, he's explaining, he's challenging. But I also want to look at this passage from what's it saying about you and me? And there's two things that jump out of the passage. The first is that question, who do you say I am? And then the second one is this challenge to take up your cross day by day and follow Jesus. Now, one of the things that I find fascinating about this, that in preparing this, my thinking has been turned on its head. I've been following Jesus for a good many years, and I've thought a lot and tried to practice quite a lot of evangelism, quite a lot of what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus. And I would take that question of Jesus, who do you say I am, as the key evangelistic question. And that if you get the answer right, it's almost that answer. I think you can argue, or I have argued, that Peter's answer to that question is the moment that, in a sense, he's converted. He comes to Christ. That's the way I have thought. And then you move on to the discipleship of taking up your cross and following after Jesus. So in educational terms, the question is level one, and the taking up your cross is level two. Now, if you haven't thought like that, then don't start. Because I have thought like that, and if you've thought like me, then Luke corrects us. And I've not seen this before, Lisa. I don't think I have. That question, who do you say I am, is addressed to the disciples. It's to those who've been following Jesus. They've been with him. They've been staying with him. They've been listening to him. They've been watching him for certainly a number of months, maybe even for a year or two, that the chronology is not quite clear. They already know about Jesus. They've already been out on a mission. Beginning of chapter 9, they were sent out to heal and to preach. Jesus trusted them with that. So then why is this question coming to Christian disciples? And I think that the importance of understanding that is that's not just a question for the people that are not quite there. It's a question for those of us who have been Christians for some time. Why is that so? Well, certainly for me, I find that there is a constant pressure in today's world to water down the uniqueness of Jesus. Comes in all sorts of ways, can't it? You know, you've got neighbours, or you work alongside people who follow some other religion or some other philosophy, and it genuinely sustains them and helps them and gives them a process through. It gives them a guiding hand through life, and you can't help but say to yourself, "Well, is Jesus really that unique?" Friends have just recommended a couple of books to me, one by a Buddhist, and a second one by a Christian, but who's been very influenced by Eastern spirituality. And both books have got great depth of understanding of human psychology, but when they come to talk about Jesus, whom they greatly admire, they talk about him as being a great spiritual master. And that's to miss the point. Jesus' mission, as we've seen in that explanation bit, his mission was to die and to rise again. It wasn't something that disappointingly and accidentally happened to him, because he put a foot wrong and got on the wrong side of the authorities. We do need, brothers and sisters, to hold to the uniqueness of Jesus. It is unpopular in today's world. It sounds intolerant. It sounds bigoted. But it's there. If Jesus is only a spiritual master, we might as well pack up and go home. It is him and him only that saves us. It's him and him only that gives us new life. Amen. That's given us forgiveness, that holds out a hope of heaven. Brothers and sisters, who do you say that Jesus is? That's his question to those of us who are disciples. Then there's the second thing is this challenge to take up your cross. But it's not level two, because who does Jesus address it to? I have to get back here. He says to the crowd in verse 23, "If anyone would come after me, if anyone wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily and follow me." This is Jesus' method of evangelism, to present that challenge first and foremost. Now, again, I thought, well, why is that addressed to everybody and not just to believers? I think it is that there is something that is universal for all humanity that's going on here. Now, I want you to think for a moment. Some of us come from a stable family. We've had good education. We've had work that's enjoyable and fulfilling, excellent health, financial security. We've known the respect and honor of our church and our community. And if we haven't known those things or known all of those things, those are the things that we aspire to. Those are the things that we aspire for our children and that we pray for our children. And there's nothing particularly wrong with that. The description is of autonomy. That's the words used in medical ethics, isn't it? That I make the decisions for my life. I'm a person who does things rather than a person who has things done to them. Now, of course, it changes his life. When you're a baby, everything is done to you. You don't choose where you live, what you eat, where you go on holiday. You're a baby. You do what you're told. You go where you're taken. But growing up is actually a growth in learning to make decisions, learning to be autonomous, of becoming independent. I want to take to say that if those things describe you, that you have all of those things, then you're a winner. You've gained the world. And that's when Jesus says, be careful that you gain the world and you lose yourself. I've got here two containers.
Okay.
Here is, it's simply an Amazon box that has been rescued from the recycling bin. There is nothing intrinsically valuable in it whatsoever. It costs virtually nothing to make, and it'll be recycled into probably another Amazon box in due course. I've got here a Chinese pot. It looks rather nice. I'm rather fond of it. In fact, I don't think it's actually very special at all. It was acquired by my parents on their Far Eastern trip when serving in the forces. But I want you, in your imagination, to imagine that this is immensely valuable. You know, there are pots that look not dissimilar to this that will send for tens of thousands of pounds at Sotheby's. It's very beautiful. It's very valuable in this world's eyes. But both this and this, their function is to be containers. The question is, what's inside? And inside my beautiful pot, I've got a bit of scrap paper. Absolutely worthless. Inside here, I've got a nice little bit of jewellery. Now, it's a little ring of pearls. They're very small. And again, it's not enormously valuable. But I want you to imagine that this is a pearl of great price. Now, I pulled the jewellery out of the rubbish box. I pulled the rubbish out of the beautiful vase. It doesn't actually have to be that way. There's nothing that shows that you can't have treasure inside a valuable, good-looking container. And there's nothing that says that inside the rubbish box it might actually just be rubbish inside as well, or nothing, or empty. But the point is that our lives are not the externals. However good those externals may be, however much we may want our lives to look good, however much we may have got our act together, or appear to have got our act together, Jesus says, watch out that you, in case you gain the whole world and lose yourself. You see, the containers, whether it's this that won't last the week because it'll be in the next week's recycling, or this that will eventually, probably a grandchild will drop it and it'll break, they won't last. And all the things that we treasure, that we aspire to, won't last. We can't take them with us. And it's not only talking about death, though it is partly that. I want you to look at this statement. When you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Now, some of you will recognize exactly where that comes from and the context. It's after the resurrection. These are Jesus' words to Peter. And it's described as Jesus telling Peter that he will be crucified in due course, as legend has it, as he was. But I want you to read that. Take it out of its context. Isn't it a description of great old age? And one of the things that happens as we go through life that actually is natural, that happens to everybody in one sense, not just believers, that happens to everybody, is that we slowly stop becoming doers and increasingly have things that are done to us. And that is often deeply uncomfortable for us. They will carry you where you do not want to go. I don't want to lose my faculties. I don't want to lose my abilities. But there's actually a natural process that says, yes, I will. That's the way we're made. So I think Jesus is saying this to everybody, because this is an evangelistic statement. He is saying, who are you? What have you constructed? Is it just a shell? Just externals? May look wonderful. May have the admiration of everybody else. But actually inside, what's inside? Is there anything there? Is there anyone at home inside the container? Is anything that lasts? And that's where this becomes applicable to believers in particular. Because you see, we're called to have a different master. See, I may want to be a doer rather than to be have things done to me. But actually, if I'm following Jesus, I'm saying he's my master. He's the doer. And I have to let go of my desire to do. And at the end of that passage, we have the bit about being ashamed of Jesus. If we're ashamed of him, in other words, we don't really want to... Following Jesus is all very well for Sunday mornings, isn't it? But Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, at work, with the neighbours, with my unbelieving family. No, we've got to be a bit careful, haven't we? And Jesus says, it's actually the life that you have in me that is the reality. That's the jewel. Find the jewel again. Don't lose it. There we are. That's the jewel. It's the life. And whether it's small or large, whether it's in a life that you have, that is, oh dear, I don't have to wait for the grandchildren, do I? Whether it's in a life that is, that looks wonderful, or that, thank you so much, Sue, or that actually isn't very special at all. God doesn't look at the outside. We do, because that's all we can see much of the time, isn't it? But he looks at the inside and he knows what's there. He knows what's there. And so the call of this challenge from this statement is to recognize that. It isn't that wanting to be educated, knowledgeable, successful are bad things. They're not at all bad things. They're good things to aspire to, and to aspire to for our children. But they can deceive us if we think that that is all that there is. Brothers and sisters, we do need to look inside and to bring out that jewel, which is our life that's hid with Christ in God, and to cultivate that, and to tell him, Lord, that's all that really matters. Thank you for every blessing you've given me, for every bit of me that might be respectable. But in a sense, that doesn't matter ultimately. It's my life with you that counts. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your words in the scriptures are recorded, and they speak to us down through the centuries, and they're as challenging today as they ever have been. Please help us, those who've been here today, those who've been listening online, help me, as I need to hear this as much as anybody else. Help us to seek that life that's hidden with you, to know it, to know you, and to grow in you regardless of the externals. Lord, that's our longing in our best moments, and we make that our prayer now. Amen.